Well, a very good morning to you, everyone. Thanks for having me. We're going to be talking about and thinking about a very important subject this morning. Something that many people throughout the world have so many different ideas about. So many people believe things about life after death from ancient religions, different people's ideas, the ideas of individual people. But we're going to, God willing, this morning, look at what the Bible says about this topic, life after death. What is death? And should we fear death? And then, is there something after that we have a hope in, to look forward to? And we're going to see that the answer that God lays out in his word is not something that's complicated. It's not something that we can only understand if we're really clever people. It's something that's it's logical. It makes sense. And we're going to see that it all ties together through the Old Testament and the New Testament. God hasn't woven the answer into his word like some code. All we have to do is read it as carefully as we can. So we've got quite a simple theme this morning, just four different parts. And we're going to start off by looking at what some of the religions around us believe, what some of the people out there, outside this hall, believe about death and about what happens to us when we die. And we're going to compare them to each other and see whether there's some common themes between them. And once we've done that, we're going to have a look and see what the Bible says. What do the writers in the Old Testament and the New Testament have to say about the same topic? And do they agree to each other? Is it similar or does it contrast to the ideas that we hear on a day-to-day basis? And we're going to see that these writers throughout the Bible, they all tie together, and it's beautiful the way that they show us about this topic, what they say death is and what they say happens to us when we die. All fits together, and that will lead us, God willing, into the word sleep. We're going to see that this word sleep fits into this topic really well, and it's almost the key to the hope that we as Christalfians believe the Bible tells us about. We're going to see that this word sleep is used as a metaphor for death. And once we find out, once we ask the question why that is, that leads us on to the much more positive end to our thoughts this morning, and that's the hope of life that we're going to see that God offers to us, something greater. So, I hope you can stay with me, and hopefully by the end there'll be something that we can all take away and think about and study for ourselves. So we said, didn't we, we're going to have a look at what some of the ideas about death and life are in the world around us, the people that we might meet each day. Now, this religion is Hinduism. Many of you might have come across Hinduism, and it's a huge proportion of the world's population. 14% of the world's population believe and follow Hinduism. And Hindus believe that the soul is immortal, so that when someone dies, it continues to live. And that's called reincarnation. And so for Hindus, death is not a great calamity, it's not an ending, but it's a resting period for when a person can recuperate and then returns to earth to continue the journey. If someone, according to the Hindu religion, if someone performs good works in their life, then they can reincarnate into a better world. And there are better worlds that exist above earth and then increasingly worse worlds that exist below earth. And so when a person makes decisions, they are reincarnated into a better or worse world. And so the soul, and we'll see this as a theme, continues to exist. The person's being continues to exist, even though death has happened. Islam. Islam is the world's fastest growing religion, and more people follow Islam each day. And it, like the themes that we've seen so far, they also believe in an immortal soul, so that the soul doesn't die when it doesn't end when a person dies. It continues to live. And they believe in a judgment day when their God will balance the good and the bad deeds of someone's life and judge whether they will reside in heaven or reside in hell. And they believe that a day will come when all people who have lived will be judged, and the souls will be punished or will dwell in heaven. The Sikh religion, in the way that they believe in the immortal soul reincarnating, is similar to Hinduism. And so death is not an end, but it's a reincarnation into another being. And Sikhs believe that you are reincarnated into different animals depending on the decisions you make. So if you make better decisions, if you're a good person, then you may reincarnate into a better animal. And then the cycle goes around the animals, and then you make right or wrong decisions when you're a human. So reincarnation is also a belief that says death doesn't occur. It's not an end. It's not a time where the person ceases to exist. And then finally, what do the bulk of the Christian religions around us believe about death and life after death? Well, many of you will know, in similarity, the immortal soul that most Christians believe in continues to exist after death. And someone is judged by God to be punished in hell or reside in heaven with God. And so death is also not an end. It's the immortal soul continuing to live. And Catholics, don't they believe in the place called purgatory, where the soul goes until it's decided whether the person can go to heaven or go to hell. So it's quite interesting, isn't it? The themes that we see throughout the different ideas that come to us through out there in the world. But is that what the Bible says? Does it stack up to the Bible? Does the Christian beliefs that we see around us stack up to the Bible that they claim to follow? What does God's inspired word have to tell us about this topic, about death or about life after death? Well, I think a really good place to start is where we had our reading in Genesis chapter 2. You may still have your Bibles open. And I think from this part of Genesis, we get a beautiful equation into what life is and what happened when God created life. What do we read in Genesis chapter 2? And this is the Lord God creating the first man, Adam. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, in my mind, this is a beautiful equation that we see happening to equal a living soul. We read that God formed the man from the dust of the earth and then breathed into him his breath, the power of God, and then Adam became a living being. And it's that simple. I think this is a great place to start, because it breaks it down to a simple equation. Dust plus the breath of God equals a living soul. And the more we look into science and the beauty of it, the more complicated it gets. But God, this is what God wants us to know. Dust plus the breath and power of God equals a living being or a living soul. And like all good equations should, it also works the other way round. If God's breath is withdrawn, then life and humankind goes back to dust. We see in Genesis chapter 7 in verse 22 the account of Noah. We read verse 22, "Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens." So we have this equation in reverse. The breath of God was even in their nostrils when he took it out, and they once again became lifeless. They didn't have the power of God to live. And there are so many passages in the Old Testament that emphasize this idea of this equation almost more strongly. We have in Psalm 104, the psalmist talking about the wild animals and their dependence on the Lord God. "Thou hidest their face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust." And then Elihu in Job, a man who wasn't condemned by God like some of the other friends. And we feel a lot of the things he said was filled with wisdom. He says, "If he sets his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again unto dust." And there are many more examples, but we've seen that the Old Testament, at least the writers, they teach and they agree on that life without the power and the breath of the Lord God is non-existent. Humankind and animals and everything around us that we see that has life returns to the dust from which it was created. But surely you might say, surely the Bible talks about an immortal soul. Because so many of the Christian faiths that we see around us that claim to have the Bible as their source of knowledge, they say that the soul is immortal, don't they? They say that someone lives on after they've died. But is this really what the Bible teaches? Well, firstly, I think it's important to say that the phrase immortal soul never occurs in the Bible. It's not something that is there. The only word that's translated as soul in the Old Testament is the word nephesh. And it simply means a living, breathing creature. Something that can die. The New Testament, it's equivalent. It's the word psuche. It means breath. There's no hint of these souls, these living things, being immortal. And there's many instances where the soul, these words, die. They cease to exist. And remember, in the reading that we had in Genesis, Adam wasn't given a living soul, an immortal soul. God didn't make a body, did he, and put a soul into it like a letter into an envelope of this dust. What he did was create a living soul through the breath of God. The dust plus the breath and the power of God made this into a living being. So what did some of the Old Testament writers believe about the state of death? What happens to us when we die then? What about some of the writers who were men and women of faith, who were after God's own heart? David, for example, he says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee, of God. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" The psalmists in Psalm 115 and Psalm 146, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. And his breath goeth forth and returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." And then this example I think is quite important, and it's about King Hezekiah. And it's King Hezekiah is at a point where he's pleading with the Lord to allow him to live a few more years. And Hezekiah doesn't paint a joyful living with God picture of death at all. He says, for Sheol, or the grave, does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. So Hezekiah recognized that God was not a God of the dead. He was a God of the living. He's able to have relationships with those who are alive, who are able to give him thanks, who are able to worship him. But Hezekiah is saying that those who are dead cannot do any of those things. They can't praise him. They can't have that relationship with him. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because if there was anyone that would, in the Old Testament, perhaps that we would perhaps see as deserving heaven, a place where many believe that someone that dies could dwell with God, it would be in Hezekiah. We read that there was no man, no king like him before or after him in the things that he did. But that's not what God's purpose was and is. God's plan, and as Christadelphians, that's what we believe. God's hope is on the earth with the living. So let's move on to the phrase sleep, and hopefully it'll get us thinking about what the things that we've thought about death so far means for us today. Now sleep, the term sleep is used as a metaphor for death, not only in the New Testament, but also back in the Old Testament. And we're going to have a quick look at some examples. And they will tie together, we will see, and show to us why it's so important. In Jeremiah, we read, he's talking about the destruction of Babylon, a nation that came and took Israel into captivity and caused lots and lots of pain and death for the children of Israel. We read Jeremiah saying, in their heat I will make their feasts, speaking on behalf of God, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. David in Psalm 13 says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And so in the Old Testament, there's writers using sleep as a metaphor for death. Job, another righteous man in the Old Testament, he says, he was going through so much pain and difficulty. He says, why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, then I would have been at rest. And so he's describing the state of death as being asleep. And I think it's much more than just recognizing that someone looks asleep, or a lack of consciousness when they're asleep. It's something much deeper and more relevant for us today as we make our decisions in our lives. The New Testament is the same with the writer's use of sleep for death. And I've just put a few examples up on the screen. We have Matthew chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he raises that girl from the dead, he says to those around him, he says, the girl has not died, but is asleep. And those around him, they didn't understand that concept. They began to laugh at him. And then Jesus raised her from the dead. Matthew chapter 27, verse 52, tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And that's when Jesus was crucified. Some of the graves were opened. People who had fallen asleep were raised up. Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, the child has not died but is asleep. And then Acts chapter 7 verse 60, we read that apostle Stephen fell asleep. few more examples. Acts chapter 13, we read that King David is described as not dying, but as falling asleep, was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. 1 Corinthians 15, some have fallen asleep, those who are asleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those who are asleep and have fallen asleep in Jesus. And then 2 Peter, ever since the fathers fell asleep. So many people who had died in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, when the writers are talking about them, they are not just described as dying, not just a state of unconsciousness and going back to dust. That's just one level that we've seen so far. They're also being described as being asleep. Now, I think we need to have a look and see why this might be the case. Come with me, if you would please, to John chapter 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11. I think this is where we're going to find the key. We're going to see what this means. Why is it that sleep is used as a metaphor for death? And is it something that should we be worried about it? Should it make us excited? I think the Lord Jesus Christ answers the question for us in John chapter 11. Now you may know the account, you may not. It's when Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus is someone that he was so close to. He knew Lazarus and his sisters really well. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And you may know the story of when Jesus goes to visit Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Mary is the one who is praised by Jesus for not rushing around to try and organize everything, but just sitting and listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that they were close friends of Jesus. They were much loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read, didn't we, that Lazarus was ill. And so someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, and tell him that Lazarus is really, really ill. He's going to die. Verse 3, so the sister sent him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Now that can seem quite confusing because if we read on, they tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick and that he needs to come to heal him. And Jesus says, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God. But then he stays in the same place and Lazarus dies. And so what Jesus was saying is that Lazarus' death was not an end for him. Because Jesus was going to come and do something incredible and raise him from the dead. And it's verse 11 I'd like to look at in closer detail. Because this is where Jesus shows. This is where he gives us the key to the questions that we've had so far. After these things, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And so I think that's the answer. That's why the term for sleep is used, the sleep is used as a term for death. And it's because it is more than just unconsciousness. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of God, can raise someone from the dead as if they were only asleep. And that's why it's so incredible. That's why we have such a hope when all these people are described as being asleep, all those righteous people through the Bible, because the power of God is able to raise someone from the dead as if they were only sleeping. And it makes so much sense, doesn't it? What we know about the Lord God and we know about the power of Jesus. Of course, God can reverse the equation again. Dust plus the breath and the power of God can equal a living being. And we see from chapter 11, verse 24, that Martha also understood this fact, understood that God could raise Lazarus from the dead. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so that's, we're going to come on to that at the end of our thoughts this morning. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has the power to raise the dead to life. And that's exactly what he does here with Lazarus. Just come down to verse 43. So even though Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, he'd been embalmed, he had his grave clothes all on him. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. What an incredible account. But let's just ask the question, what would have happened? And does it make any sense if the soul is immortal? If Lazarus had already gone on to a heavenly paradise, a place where there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no death, would Jesus have brought him back to a world of pain again, of suffering, to endure sin again? It doesn't sound like the Jesus that we know from Scripture. It makes so much more sense if death was just an end of Lazarus existing as a person. And then it was a joyous occasion, wasn't it, when the Lord Jesus Christ called him back to life. And it would have been an amazing thing to witness. So what does that mean for us? What's the hope then for us? And I think it perhaps is starting to make more sense. The fact that the Lord God can raise someone like Lazarus from the dead and with that amazing power that he has, is there a hope for us? Well, we would suggest there is, and it's exciting. Daniel, back in the Old Testament, tells us a little bit about what this might be like and what will happen when the inevitability of death will be reversed. Those who sleep in the dust will be raised. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 12, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's that amazing hope of everlasting life living with the Lord God. But also there's the warning that if someone does not make the right decisions, then they will be raised to be judged, and there'll be an everlasting contempt, an everlasting destruction. It's not an everlasting suffering, that's important to note, but it's an everlasting destruction. They want to, again, become nothing. It's not like some of the ideas we've seen about someone enduring everlasting torment. That's not the God that we worship. But it's a destruction, a nothingness. And so our hope as Christadelphians is not in the grave. It's to be one of those who is raised from the dead. And there are so many verses where this hope of everlasting life in and dwelling with God in his kingdom on earth is talked about so much. And it's the core of what we believe as Christadelphians and what we look forward to. Paul in the New Testament talks about this time when the dead will be raised. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. So we, in this incredible day that the Lord God has chosen to raise those who have died in the past to everlasting life, those who remain at the time will meet the Lord in the air. And our hope is then that the Lord God his plan and purpose, as he talks about throughout his word, will be filling the earth with his glory. And our hope is that we are a part of that. There's another beautiful verse that I think we should look at before we finish, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Lord God shows that just as when Jesus was raised from the dead, that equation was completed, he can do the same for us. He can do the same for his followers, those who choose to put the Lord Jesus Christ and God first in their lives. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So because the Lord Jesus Christ showed that the grave couldn't hold him, he was raised from the dead, we also have that incredible hope. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So as sinners, as people who do things wrong, we all deserve death. We all deserve to go back to the dust. But because of what was achieved through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be cleansed from our sins and have the hope of everlasting life on this earth. And we see from those verses a lovely theme, don't we? Because of one man's actions, Adam, the first one to... Adam and Eve, the first to sin, we're all doomed to die. We all have mortal bodies. But because of one man's life of obedience, in all that he did, that process can be undone. And that process of life can be completed once again. And these are not just humanistic ideas of people with their own thinking, trying to work out what is truth about death. This is the God of the universe telling us what his plan is and what his purpose is for us. So, in summary, what have we looked at and what can we take away with us from this morning? Well, we've seen that when God created life, when he created Adam and Eve, they were made with that equation, weren't they? Dust. And then the power and the Spirit of God created the living being. And that death is just simply the absence of life. It's the absence of when God withdraws his breath from life. And so we've seen that the dead know nothing. They can't praise God. They can't give thanks to God. They can't feel pain. And we have seen also, haven't we, that the lie of the serpent, who said, you shall not die, it lives on in the world around us. So many people say to us that, oh, death, it's not really a thing. Your soul will continue to exist forever and ever. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that death is an end, but that because of the power of God and because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be raised to everlasting life. And that's the hope that we have. Through that term we saw, sleep, the excitement is that God can reverse the process. He can raise up those who have put their trust in him to live once again in that incredible kingdom on earth. And so that he won't just say, Lazarus, come forth, we believe. He will say, come forth to all those who have put their trust in him and have tried to live faithfully in the things that they have done. And so we pray, don't we, that we are all one of those people. One of those saints who have tried to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is there life after death? Well, there is. But only if you want to believe it and if you put your trust in God. Thank you.